Hey y'all, let's take a look at Luke chapter 22 in the account of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." This is such a significant passage, and these words of Jesus are so important here. There's so many also Old Testament resonances. Maybe the most important resonance is when David is fleeing from Absalom. Absalom has staged a rebellion, is plotting to take over his father's kingdom. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And so David abandons Jerusalem, crosses the Kidron Valley, goes up the Mount of Olives. There's so many things that resonate with this passage. That passage comments on this and this on that. Just to note the parallels, there's a plot on Jesus' life by one of his close associates. In one case, Absalom's plot against David. Here, Judas's against Jesus. David abandoned the city. Jesus abandons the city. And we also know that this is an abandonment to its judgment eventually. He goes to the Mount of Olives where he's in agony. Well, David was in agony of heart and the agony of uncertainty about the future. Here, the scripture says Jesus is agonizing in prayer and sweating drops of blood. A little bit later, in the account with David, his men say, let me go up and kill this guy that's cursing you. And David says, no, don't let him do that. Jesus does the same thing a little bit later when his disciples bring up the sword. He says, no, we're not doing that. David embraces the judgment, even the curse that God may be putting upon him. And of course, Jesus embraces that. So it's not just that David's life predicted what would happen. It's that David somehow participated ahead of time in the passion, in the judgment. And it should also be a mirror in our own lives anywhere where similar patterns are taking place. But the center, of course, of this scene is the prayer. And notice at the beginning and end of Jesus' prayer, it's framed by Jesus urging his disciples, you guys need to pray that you enter not into temptation. Maybe we should say it this way. Remember, this is part of the Lord's Prayer. This is a fundamental teaching of Jesus. You can survive the testing, the trial that comes only by prayer. In fact, it's by prayer that Jesus survives the trial and the testing that's coming to him. And he's teaching his disciples to do the same, that one of the most important things about prayer is that it prepares us for those things. A couple things about Jesus' prayer itself. It says he knelt. This isn't the typical stance for prayer. When you see prayer depicted in Scripture, and especially in this time among Jews, it's usually standing with hands spread out. So it's a kind of a signal of a particularly desperate and earnest kind of prayer. He says, if you are willing. I think what's important about this is that, Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass. I think what's important about this is that Jesus, in his human nature, doesn't want to be rejected and humiliated and suffer and die. He doesn't want that. It's an honest acknowledgement of what his human nature wants, and I think that's important. We can be honest with God. It's in miniature, the honesty of all the Psalms that complain, question, and bring those things before God. But the nevertheless is so key. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I would suggest these are the most important words in human history for many reasons. They are the words that make way for our salvation. But more than that, they teach us and they sort of fulfill a lot of the purpose of the incarnation in the first place. In the Garden of Eden, human will was separated from God's will in Adam and Eve's rebellion. In this garden, human will and divine will are united for the first time in a fully and a fundamentally way. He took our flesh, he took our human will and made it obedient to the Father's will. And for that reason, the basis of our own prayers, where we wrestle and agonize to align our human will with our Father's will, where we seek first the kingdom, not our will, the basis for the possibility of that is Jesus, who took human nature and his divine nature and united them. Because he took our nature, we can enter into his prayer. And his prayer is both our example, but also the source, the grace that makes our prayers possible in aligning our will with the Father's will. And then the text says he rose, and I don't think this is just he got up, but I think that the next 24 hours, what he had to do were accomplished, were settled in his person. By that time of prayer, by the strengthening that the angel gives, by precisely what he was urging his disciples to do, pray that when temptation comes, you can do what God wants you to do. He has risen in victory, and I think it's a precursor, it's a foreshadowing of his resurrection from the dead, ultimately. The disciples, of course, are asleep in sorrow. They don't know what's going on. They're heavy with worry. They're heavy with anxiety and confusion about what's going on, and they haven't done what he's urged them to do, which is strengthen themselves, prepare themselves in prayer. They're not ready for the trial to come. And so may we learn from the Lord who gave us this example from this precious moment when he gives us this example and he gives us this grace, again, by uniting our weakness to himself, to learn to agonize before the Father, to unite our will to his, to be honest with him about the difficulties of life and suffering that we face, but at the end being able to say, Father, like your Son and through the grace of your Son, I want your will to be done in my life, not my own. Amen.